It's Fire Away Friday.
Fire Away Friday.
On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question. You can email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Exploring the Word.
It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
The Bible says in Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Well, good afternoon, everybody. Alex McFarland here along with Bert Harper, and this is a special edition of Exploring the Word because we're going to go over questions that you all have sent in, and we appreciate that. Now, Bert and I are traveling, so we can't take live calls today, but we are going to go over questions. And by the way, if you ever want to submit a question, you can email us, and we will get it, word@afr.net. But Bert, when it comes to Bible questions, and maybe difficult, whether it's a question or a passage we're trying to understand, I really do believe in Matthew 7:7 when Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given, seek and you will find." I think that applies to our knowledge of the Lord and our processing of questions and our, getting a deeper understanding of what His Word says. I think if we pray and seek and ask, God's Holy Spirit will help us.
If you're seeking, real seeking God and seeking godly answers, I believe it as well. On the other hand, Alex, it says avoid certain questions, foolish questions, And I've said this several times, and it's a professor that I had in seminary. And so he was having a Q&A, and there was a question that was asked, and everybody was kind of snickering when it was asked. And the teacher took, those of us that are old enough to remember Jack Benny, he would just put his thumb under his chin and his fingers up on his face and take that look, and he'd say, some questions are to be answered. Some questions are to be admired. I sure admire your question. Next question. And so, But the questions that we get at email and on Fire Away Friday and other days, they most of the time, very, very, very few times would I consider them foolish questions. And so we want to look at the Word of God and answer it as best we can. And let God be God. That's the main thing, Alex. The Word of God speaks. And if we can understand through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, I think God provides answers and leadership for us, brother. I think you're right.
Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to go to a question here that really, and by the way, in the fall of 2025, Bert and I have a book coming out on Bible prophecy. And, stay tuned to the American Family Radio Network, if you would, because we're going to, before it really hits Barnes & Noble and the public bookstores, we're going to make it available to the AFA family. But just the basic question, because we've been doing a lot on prophecy these days, somebody asked the question, is Jesus really going to return? I mean, here, it's been more than 1,900 years since Christ was here on earth, died on the cross, rose from the dead. I mean, 1,900 plus years is a really long time. So, Bert, what do you say? Is Jesus really, really going to return?
I believe the book of Acts has a lot to say about that in the first chapter. This same Jesus, which you see taken from you, will come again. And the word is this same Jesus. Don't just dismiss that and discard that as words. In other words, he's going to come. He's coming visibly at one point in time. Now, again, the second coming of Jesus Christ is about him coming and setting up his reign. Now, before then, 7 years, Alex, you and I believe, and there's some that do not believe this, and I give them, I think they're wrong, but I do listen to them, and they have that thought of how to expound Scripture. But he's going to come and receive the church unto himself in the clouds. But then this same Jesus will come again. And I think there's a lot of meaning in this word, or these words, this same Jesus, brother.
Amen. Amen. Well, you know, it's been said that over 1,500 times the Bible refers to Christ's return. In the Old Testament, it refers to the Messiah's return at the end of time. Of course, in the New Testament, Jesus himself, Luke 12, verse 40, Jesus said that his return, it would definitely happen, and it would happen at an unexpected time. Luke 12, 40, Jesus said, "Therefore, always be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." And he said that, well, in the four Gospels, by the way, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we list more than two dozen times that Christ says he will come in glory at the end of time. And so, yes, to the question, absolutely, unequivocally, Jesus is going to return. Now, we don't know the exact date, and the Bible says no one knows the day or the hour, but we are to be ready. And I think we do. Bert, I even hesitate to say this because we would not set dates. I do think we can, at least to a degree, discern the signs of the times. And Bert, I personally have my reasons for believing that based on Scripture and based on the state of the world and you know what I would call the wiring of the planet, and we're living in a global surveillance state. We really are. And I do think the stage is set that the Antichrist, or a global dictator that opposes God and really enslaves the world, the scenarios that we read in Revelation 4 through 20, it could happen. I mean, it could happen like right away. So I think likely, although I would not set a date, but I think likely we are near the end of time and the return of Jesus.
I think you're right. Now, with that in mind, I want to share with you, the key is not necessarily setting the date, and we dare not do that, but being ready for the date, you know? And I remember this. I was a kid when I heard this from a pastor, Brother Billy Langley. He was my pastor when I was saved. He baptized me. He's in glory now. But just he would preach. I thought he'd preach on the second coming every other Sunday. Man, we wanted to be ready. And he gave this illustration. Back then, you would have people that would visit your school. The superintendent or some dignitary would visit the school. And on a certain day, the teacher would come in and say, "Now I want you students to straighten up your desk, keep everything straight, get everything off the floor around you, make sure your books are stacked and neatly and in order, because we've got a guest coming today. Now, we don't know what time it's going to be, this morning or this afternoon, but we want to be ready when they come, so because we won't have time to get ready after they walk through the door." And so, Alex, I remember that as a kid, hearing my pastor say that, and I knew, man, I needed to stay right with God. So this is what you want to do. You want to be right with the Lord. You want to make sure you're saved. You want to have your sins confessed. You want to have all the things lined up in order that you're ready to meet the Lord in the air. So, Alex, he could come at any time. We better make sure we're ready.
Amen. Amen. I've got a question here. Some people say that those who preach on prophecy are, quote, so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. Is it right to focus on prophecy? Now, the larger context of this is a listener. I actually went to their church, and this particular person had taught in the youth group on prophecy. And by the way, the larger category of this is called eschatology. The eschatos, that means last things. And I think it's good to teach on eschatology because, I mean, it's part of what Jesus said, that he's going to come back. But the new pastor kind of reprimanded this youth volunteer and said that he didn't preach on prophecy. It divided people. There were different perspectives. And frankly, this pastor told the youth volunteer, don't teach the youth about prophecy anymore, because people who think about prophecy are So heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. Anyway, Bert, you've got a lot of wisdom and experience, and I deeply respect where you stand. What do you say about this? Does the Bible teach that we should teach on prophecy?
I firmly do. Jesus certainly did. Matthew 24, others, he concentrated on the future, the focus of the future. Now, I want to just tell you, can you do that every Sunday? I don't think it's something that you'd preach a whole sermon on every Sunday, but every Sunday bringing it into view, I think that would be wise. I want to say something as a youth minister. You and I both have served as youth minister, and there's two things. Back then, Wednesday nights were huge and Sunday nights were huge. That's when I'd have all the youth at one time. On Sunday morning, they were in different classes of their age groups. But on Sunday night and Wednesday night, I had the whole youth group there, and it was awesome. I could guarantee you, when I was teaching on two different things, you talking about being in tune, wanting to find out, asking questions, I found out, and guess what? I would bring it in to life and using this avenue to talk about life and how to live victoriously. But when I teach about beliefs of other kinds, you know, what does this group mean? Man, they were really in tune. What does Islam teach? What does it mean about Confucius? Was all. And the other one was prophecy. When we would talk about future events, those young people, they were all in tune with that. I could come in and I'd say, well, I want to talk about what it means to be regenerated. And they, okay. But while you're teaching beliefs of other kinds, and I'm just throwing this out especially to the youth teachers, or about Jesus coming, you work in those other things. And it was a dynamic way of getting across the whole counsel of God. So that's what you want to do. Even if you preach on future events, prophecy, what you want to do is work in the whole counsel of God, what God teaches about this, what God says about that. And God can help you do that, Alex. He can lead a person through his power of the Holy Spirit to learn how to do that. And the focus is on the entirety of what God says for us to do.
Amen. You know, I mentioned the fact that 1,500 times the Bible references the return of the Messiah at the end of time. But another commentary that I was working on said that 27% of the Bible is predictive prophecy. Now, there's not just end-time prophecies and the return of Jesus prophecies, but even things like the regathering of Israel at the last days, and, you know, the coming of Jesus, the resurrection. You know, I think about Psalm 16:10, that his body would not be left in the grave. But I mean, that's more than 25% of the Bible, 27%, more than 1/4 of the scripture is predictive prophecy. So I think it would be a sad thing indeed if we fail to teach and preach and inspire people with 1/4 of, you know, what is the entire Bible.
Amen. And a lot of the books, if you're preaching, and I believe in expository preaching, you know, preaching through a book, preaching through a topic. And when you do that, you're going to come across all these things. And it's so important for a person to do that and know that as a teacher, as a preacher, that, hey, when I'm preaching through 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians, when I'm preaching from Isaiah or wherever it is, and you preach it that way, you will help in, I would say this, you are equipping your Christians, your followers, to know Jesus Christ better in a greater way, and that's including prophecy. Well, Alex, we're going to get back to more questions here in just a little bit. We're going to take a short break, and when we come back, we've got some more questions that have come into us at email and at Facebook. We welcome those questions. And really, a lot of times we take those questions and then what we do, we make a fireway program that's pre-recorded. And this one is pre-recorded. Alex and I are traveling somewhere. Chances are I may be visiting my grandchildren, just to be very frank with you, because I love to do that. But we're glad you're listening to Exploring the Word, and we'll be back right after this break. If we've learned anything from this election, it's how important it is for us to fight, fight, fight. We also learned how desperately the left wants to fight to take babies' lives, which is why Everyday Preborn Ministries fights for the babies. Preborn's network of clinics are positioned in the highest abortion areas, fighting for mothers deciding between the life and death of their child. Preborn welcomes these women with God's love and offers them a free ultrasound to introduce their precious baby and hear the beautiful heartbeat. This amazing encounter gives her baby a fighting chance, and the majority of the time, she'll choose life. Would you join Preborn in the fight for life? One ultrasound is just $28, and $140 will sponsor 5 ultrasounds. Babies are worth fighting for. To donate, dial #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible, and Preborn has 4-star charity ratings. Fight, fight, fight for the babies.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. As we go.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word here as we are taking questions that came in on email or at Facebook, or sometimes people will walk up and they'll just hand Alex a question. Alex, when he goes on the road, and by the way, if you would like Alex to come to your city, your community, your church, or group of churches, Alex, they can reach you at alexmcfarland.com. Is that right?
That is true. I've been so blessed for a lot of years, and especially in the last 15 years, the Lord's allowed me to be on the American Family Radio Network. Just been so blessed to preach revivals, apologetics, seminars, biblical worldview in all 50 states. And so, you know, I think you share this heartbeat as well to equip the church.
Oh, man,
to,
yes.
To know God's Word, live for God's Word, and really to share your faith confidently in any situation. So, yeah, my website with my travel schedule is at alexmcfarland.com. And if you would like to inquire about me coming to your city, just email me, alex@alexmcfarland.com.
And but, people ask me sometimes, Bert, do you still travel? Well, Jen and I do some, not like Alex does, but we still go and we do marriage conferences, family revivals, and just preaching. Bible conferences. So you can do that. You can email me and at, you know, here at the program Exploring the Word, and we'll be in touch with you if you would like me to come. We're still doing that, not like Alex.
Amen.
But we'd still enjoy. Well, Alex, Amen. We're taking questions. Have you got any more, or was that all of them?
Well, I've got a couple that are big. And so, folks, in fact, we might take a good part of this segment. People have emailed this, especially in light of the news. All right, is China mentioned in the Bible? And secondly, is America mentioned in the Bible? Or is the USA in Bible prophecy? So let's talk about these because, you know, I mean, my goodness, what is in the news every single day are nations and cultures that go all the way back to the Bible. I mean, you've got the Middle East, you've got Israel, you've got Saudi Arabia, you've got India, you've got Egypt, Europe, and yes, China. So isn't it something, Bert, that we're in the 21st century and yet every day's news is dominated by people groups, cultures, and nations that go back to the beginning of time?
You mean to tell me God doesn't say, I didn't see that coming? You don't think he
I'm telling you.
He does. And China is one of those. Okay, is it specific? No, how about that army that comes in from the east that has so many? I think it alludes to them. Now, some, like Russia and others, some of them are mentioned specifically, but right. Others are descriptive. Wouldn't you call it that? Descriptive of them, and from the best information we have and what we see and know today, we look at those and say, that is a great, great reality that's this country. I think that's China. What do you think, Alex?
Yeah. So the question of, is China mentioned in Bible prophecy? China is not mentioned specifically by name.
But, you know, the largest population of any nation, one of the globe's largest economies, there are some passages, and you mentioned Revelation 16, 12 through 16. Okay, Revelation 16 mentions, quote, kings from the east who march against Israel as part of the Battle of Armageddon. And this could include definitely China and, you know, Asian nations, because Revelation 16, 12 says, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. The water was dried up so that the kings from the east might be prepared and they would come to the Battle of Armageddon. Now, let me say something else that Revelation 9, verse 16, mentions a future army of 200 million soldiers. And that could be China's military, like right this minute. Bert, I honestly don't know another nation in the world that with the stroke of a pen could marshal 200 million troops.
Yeah.
But China could do that. And so of the nation or nations led by the Antichrist to fight Israel in the last battle, I mean, it could definitely be China. I'll tell you something else. Let me just say this. That the economy of China, I mean, you've got influential economies like the United States, they're significant, but the Chinese economy could absolutely influence the entire status of the world. And so, no, China is not specifically mentioned, but the people and the kings of the East, the economies of the world being changed in an hour. I definitely think that China will play a role in Armageddon, and definitely a role. And the other thing is they're no friend of Israel. And see, that's a key, really. And the wisest thing, I've said this many times, the wisest thing any American president could do is to be a strong friend of the nation of Israel. And with that, may I segue to the question, is America
Well, let me
prophecy?
Speak to that real quickly before we go to USA,
okay.
If you don't mind.
Yes.
There has been a change in recent days, I'd say months. India has become the largest population over China, and a lot of that has to do with China and their birth, you know, rate, their birth control, where India has not had that. But they still do not, and they're from the East, but they do not marshal that kind of military. They do not have that kind of economy that you've been talking about. But, you know, the whole idea, China and Russia seem to be getting closer with one another because of, I think, because of their hatred for the USA. That's just my thoughts on that now. And that could change. So the whole idea is, and you were talking about, you believe that Christ could come back any time. I think we've always believed that. But when you see the description of the times in which Christ will return, and when you see these nations that are mentioned in Revelation, you find out, well, yes, this describes that military, the king from the east, and the amount of military they have. So I think it sets it well for it to be China, Alex. And I would say with right now, we don't know what all is going to happen with the tariffs and the president, our present president, working with China about what's going to happen to their economy. I know they've had to shut a lot of their factories down in China from what we're hearing, but we're still saying they are set and they're ready to fulfill that description that is talked about in Revelation that you gave us. It mm-hmm. sure does. I think it does lend itself to be China.
So back in the 80s, Bert, when I was a brand new Christian, there were different prophecy teachers that wanted to construe Scripture as to including the USA. And I wasn't really comfortable with that then, and I'm not really comfortable with it now. And let me clarify, because some people might say, well, you know, we are the world's superpower. Why wouldn't America be referenced in the Bible? Well, let's remember that the Bible was completed about 95 AD, the book of Revelation, and the USA would not exist till, well, you know, settlers came here in 1587. We broke from Britain in 1776. So, you know, 1500 years before the birth of America, I don't know that it would have even made much sense to talk a lot about America. I mean, when you think about it, for the vast majority of world history, and certainly the vast majority of the church age, the USA has not even existed. And I love America. I mean, I'm very, very patriotic. But I think it's a little bit presumptuous to assume that, oh, of course, the Bible must certainly reference America. Now, that being said, you know, what you've got in, like, Ezekiel 38, it talks about many nations participating in a future attack on Israel. Ezekiel 38:13 speaks of, quote, the merchants of Tarshish and their young lions. Now, a lot of commentators think the young lions are Western nations. Now, if that be the case, then that would certainly include America. All right, now some people ask the question, well, if the book of Revelation, Daniel, Ezekiel, Revelation doesn't overtly mention America, why is that? Do we not any longer exist by the end times? Now, I don't know about that. I will say this, Bert, as you and I record this, as of this date, they say that, you know, America has a $36 trillion debt. And, you know, every day the interest, not the principal, but just the interest on the national debt goes up by, I don't know, $1 billion or something just every day. So, I mean, that concerns me. Will America stay a friend to Israel if we don't? And I know there are political leaders and political philosophies that are very anti-Israel, anti-Semitic, pro-Hamas. Listen, there are a lot of things that are the key to the health and resilience and preservation of America. To betray Israel is, I think, disastrous in committing national suicide. I think our tenuous House of Cards economy that's $36 trillion in debt is a very dangerous thing. So I just think America is not directly mentioned in the Bible, but, you know, Genesis 12:3, if we are blessing to Israel and a friend to Israel, God will bless us. If we betray Israel, God will curse us, Genesis 12. So there is no definitive reference to America in the Bible, but the principles of any nation for blessing or not being blessed, if we live by what God's word says, there's a blessing. If we betray God's word, there is judgment. And so we have been warned.
We have been. Now, there's two things I just want to talk about just a little bit of adding to what you said, because you covered it in a very thoroughly. I don't believe we're the Babylon, you know.
Right. I don't either.
That's what a lot of folks said earlier on, and fewer are seeing that develop. I don't believe that. I think what you look at with America is the word inclusion. Where will they be included? Will they be included in the Ten Horns? Will they be included in the nations? They are not mentioned. But with all my heart, I do believe there will be an inclusion. Now, where will they be included with? That is the whole idea. And as of right now, you've set the table for us to be a part of the support of Israel. And right now, our president, when we're recording this, is in the Middle East. He has visited Saudi Arabia, Qatar, and he's made overtures towards Syria as they've got a new king, and a few things in Syria have opened up for good. We've been talking to different people about Syria and how the Voice of the Martyrs and Todd Nettleton, and are they really opening it up or not? And there's still some wonder and doubt about that, but our president right now, he's given some qualifications for Syria to make some changes and continue changing for us to be a part and help them grow. And, you know, and so I believe the word, and you may disagree, inclusion somewhere. We're definitely not mentioned, But what will we do? I think, hey, as long as we're preaching, teaching, and AFR is on the air, we're going to say we stay friends to Israel. And I agree, Alex, that is a priority, staying friends with Israel.
You know, it's funny. I didn't really intend this. I'm just going through questions, a geography show. But while we're talking about nations, here's a question. Is Iran in Bible prophecy? And I would assume a listener asked this question about Iran because really since 1984, since the Reagan years, Iran has been designated by the U.S. government as, quote, a state sponsor of terrorism. Since 2021, there's been, you know, support for Hezbollah and Palestinian terrorist groups in Gaza and from Iraq, Syria, Bahrain, and others throughout the Middle East. One of the things that terrorist groups have in common is alliances with Iran. So somebody asked about, is Iran in Bible prophecy? Let me address this a little bit, and Bert, you feel free to agree or disagree, but in the Bible, Iran is referred to by its historic name, Persia.
Persia.
And so Persia, which is unquestionably Iran, has a long history in Scripture and really, yes, plays a major role in the end times. And the Jewish people of old would have well known the Persian kingdom. You know, Persia defeated Babylon during the time of Daniel, and Jewish people were allowed to return to their homeland, and this is in Ezra and Nehemiah, which you and I taught through not too many months ago. But in Ezekiel 38 and 39, there's a lot about the last days, and it includes Iran. And it's in very negative terms.
Right.
So in Ezekiel 38:5, there are nations that join with the leader nation, Magog, in fighting against Israel. Now, Magog has just almost universally been acknowledged to be what now we would call Russia. And so I would encourage people to read like Ezekiel 38 yep. and following, because God gives a supernatural victory to destroy Magog and their allies, one of whom will be Iran, as they attack Israel.
You're listening to Exploring the Word. We're answering questions here on Fireway Friday, and we'll be back right after the break.
Will you take a moment and celebrate life with me? Last year, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies from abortion. Hi, this is Bert Harper, and I want to thank you for your partnership. Think about what you did. 67,000 babies are taking their first breath now because of you. Your $28 sponsored one ultrasound that was given to a woman as she was deciding about the future of her child. Once she saw her precious baby for the first time and heard that sweet heartbeat, her baby's chance at life doubled. But Preborn's mission is not only to rescue babies' lives, but also to lead women to Christ. Last year, Preborn Network Clinics saw 8,900 women receive salvation. Your help is crucial to continue their life-saving work.
Now, back to the Bible study. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
It's about the cross.
Welcome back to the program. Alex and Bert here. So honored that you're listening. By the way, you may listen again if you want to. This show will be up at AFR.net, as in AmericanFamilyRadio.net. Plus, there's a station map, and there are Bert, we call them terrestrial radio stations, you know, like a traditional radio stations all over America, and you can find out where the station is near you, but people around the world, they listen online,
yeah.
And they listen on mobile devices. I mean, isn't it amazing that from Tupelo, Mississippi, where you are, and from North Carolina, where I am, we can open God's Word and quite literally talk to the world. Isn't that amazing?
It is amazing, and I tell people all the time, who would have thought it? But here in Tupelo, Mississippi, Don Wildman had the vision, and God gave him that vision. Then his vision expanded. to a whole nation, and then now to the whole world. I would say that's a God-sized vision completed, Alex.
Amen.
And continuing, by the way. Keep it up.
Amen. Well, we're going to resume questions, and we've been getting a few questions on Bible prophecy. Before we do, I want to remind everybody that on June 15, just in a few weeks, I'll be with Dr. Gary Chapman. We've got a summer speaker series called Conversations That Matter, and we'll be in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina at the Greg Rolls Legacy Theater, beautiful theater. Dr. Chapman and I will be there. Dr. Chapman is going to speak on the two keys to any successful marriage or relationship, and we'll be doing open Q&A. And I, with his five love languages, I really do believe God has used Gary Chapman to save countless marriages. And he's been a friend of many, many years. I would encourage you, if you want to come, and we would love to meet you, and you can hear Gary Chapman, go to my website, which is alexmcfarland.com/conversations. But Bert, before the break, we were talking about Bible prophecy. And I'm going to kind of segue to a question that people ask. Was the rapture invented in modern times and thus is not biblical? And so I want to say this, and this goes back to my book, Stand, which I wrote 20 years ago this August. The core point of orthodoxy is that all true Christians believe Jesus is going to return. Now, within that broad reality, Christ is going to return. There are different best attempts to parse out all the details. And I would say this, Bert, my position is what many would call premillennialism. The way I look at Bible prophecy about the future is rapture, tribulation, battle of Armageddon, return, millennium, new heavens and new earth. Now, 20-some years ago, Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins put out a set of books called the Left Behind series. And Tim LaHaye I interviewed, and a great man of God. And the Left Behind series was really huge, but there was almost like a pushback against it. Like people would kind of dismissively say, oh, rapturism, you know, that Tim LaHaye book is just teaching the perspectives of a man from the 1800s, the British minister John Nelson Darby. And Darbyism invented the rapture. Lovingly, respectfully, I want to disagree and say that belief in the catching away, and this is in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. Again, the point of orthodoxy is that we believe Christ will literally return, and you don't have to believe in the rapture to be saved. But Bert, I really respectfully disagree with those that are very dismissive and say, belief in the rapture is, quote, nothing but Darbyism, because while the Plymouth Brethren in the early 1800s did teach a distinction between Israel and the church, and they taught about Jesus, you know, catching away the bride before the tribulation, by no means were these views, quote, invented by Darby. And there's more I want to say about this, but do you follow me, Bert, that the rapture, you know, I realize in the last 25 years, it's been very prominent in Christian publishing, but that doesn't mean it was recent or it was, quote, invented and therefore false.
I would agree fully. And premillennialism, I believe, has been that it teaches it in the scripture. Now, part of that premillennialism is pre-tribulation. And that premillennialism is wider than pre-trib, premillennial. And but when you look at the scriptures, I see it, I understand it, and I know they say 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is 1,000 years, and I understand all of those things. But when you see, I would say the definite words that are used in describing the catching away, that it occurs the rapture is going to take place, okay? There's going to be a catching away. I mean, that you would have to deny 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians to do that. Now, the issue that I have some friends with, they say, well, it doesn't say exactly when it'd take place. But when you put it all together, and I agree with you, it's not necessarily new. There are some things that maybe clarify. It's like us talking about Jesus Christ could come back at any time. People say, well, unless they had the mark, you know, on their forehead and on their hand, you know, they cannot. But now we see that so clearly. We see the beast that they're talking about, or the image that would know everything about it. And because of the computers and what they can know, and I would say all the cameras that set up all over the world, how they can keep track of all that, all of a sudden, that's a little clearer. Even in my lifetime, Alex, and I said earlier, I had a pastor that preached on the second coming quite often, and he would ask, so we don't know exactly how that will be, but we know it will be. But now, because of modern technology and things, the way they're going, we say, oh, okay, that's God. I see how that can happen. So I do think things get clearer as you dig in and see things happening, but it doesn't do away with it not being earlier taught. I think that's true about premillennialism.
Well, I was very blessed. For years, I worked with Norm Geisler. And Geisler was a brilliant guy. And the reason I bring his name up is not because he is the only, you know, end-all, be-all, but Geisler was an incredibly meticulous student of history and scripture, and he had his, an earned PhD, was a prolific author, and, an incredible scholar. And Dr. Geisler, along with many others I could name, documented that in what were called the Apostolic Fathers, there was a man named Clement of Rome, there was Ignatius of Antioch, there was a writing called the Didache, and let me just mention what this is a little bit, and that's spelled D-I-D-A-C-H-E. The Didache is also known as, quote, the teaching of the 12 apostles, and this is a very, very early Christian text, one of the earliest Christian documents of the last 2,000 years, and it's a lot of teaching, doctrine, practical guideline for Christian living. And the Didache goes back to the earliest, what were called post-apostolic Christians. In other words, the apostles like John and Peter and Paul, they knew Jesus, they'd seen the risen Christ. The post-apostolic fathers knew the people that knew Jesus. All right, so the Didache and these others that I've mentioned, Clement, they absolutely taught what you and I would call the rapture, the catching away, the tribulation. And I mean, this goes back 1900 years, so this is certainly not invented, quote unquote, in the 1800s. And one other thing I want to say, we'll move on, but let me talk a little bit about Augustine, because sometimes people say, well, Augustine, one of the greatest thinkers of all time, taught amillennialism. In other words, that the millennium, the thousand-year kilios, that's the word for it, that it was spiritual, not literal. Yes, at the end of his life, Augustine seemed to teach about some of the passages in Revelation were spiritual. But I want to say this, in his famous work, which is one of the most important writings ever, City of God. In chapter 20 of Augustine's City of God, he talks about the catching away of the faithful at the end times, a transformation. And so Geisler and I, 20 years ago, we talked about this, we taught about this, that, and again, the question is not what does Augustine say, it's what does the Bible say. But, you know, some of the great thinkers of history are worth considering. And what you and I would call the imminency, in other words, that at any moment the trumpet could sound and the bride be caught away. Augustine, yes, he did believe in that. I know he vacillated at times, but to really summarize, you know, irrespective of what this or that camp may say, Bert, when 1 Corinthians 15:51-58 and 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18 talk about being caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, transformed in the twinkling of an eye, caught up to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. I mean, I can't see that those words mean anything other than what we would call the rapture.
And when you hear that, Alex, and I think it does, and you fit the other, I would say, characteristics and directions and all the things, the timetable that you put in, I think you do come up with premillennialism. That's our view. Now, what does that mean about other people that does not have our view? As they, listen, they're still our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're their brothers and sisters in Christ. And I don't necessarily think that teaching, I would say, amillennialism is a false doctrine. I think it is an interpretation. I don't want to, and so we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We know that Christ is coming back visibly at one time, and he's coming back to this earth. We believe that with all of our heart. Now, how that happens and when that happens, there may be some distance between what we believe and what they believe, but he is coming back, Alex.
Amen. And one other thing, and this relates to a question we frequently get, is the church the new Israel? Has the church replaced Israel? And so what's interesting is that even 200 years ago, well before the rebirth of the nation of Israel, many of the great Christians throughout history that we've mentioned, from the first three centuries till the Middle Ages to the time of the Protestant Reformation, they were clear to make a distinction between the church and Israel. Now, in Romans chapter 9:6 and following, Paul asks the question, you know, shall Israel's unbelief make the promises of God to no effect? And the answer is, of course, not. Now, some of the promises of God would be that one day Israel, national Israel, would occupy their land in a state of belief. And we all know that while, you know, the first Christians were Jewish, and many, many, many born-again Jews are on planet Earth today, you know, for a huge part of the church age, the vast majority of Jewish people did not accept Jesus as Messiah. So I think it's interesting, Bert, here's my point, that some of the greatest thinkers throughout history, even before the rebirth of the nation of Israel, Israel ceased to be a nation in March of 70 AD, and there was no nation of Israel, and yet Augustine and other brilliant Christian thinkers were careful to say there will be an Israel in the last days, and the church, precious as it is to God, the church and Israel must be viewed as distinct. I think that's a key. If you assume the church has replaced Israel, quote unquote, the Bible gets real confusing. And you have to do some kind of mental gymnastics to try to make things fit together. A distinction between the church and Israel is very key to understanding the Bible and certainly prophecy.
What we say and what you said many times, the church is the church and Israel is Israel. And that is true. And when you look at it that way, you say, yes, God can have two, I would say, procedures, processes, the whole future of two different groups of people at the same time. He can do that, and he does that. Well, Alex, it's been great to go over these questions concerning prophecy. And that reminds us, and we're telling people, as we did at the beginning, we have a book coming out this fall concerning that. We're looking forward to hearing people respond to that, and they'll get clear answers plus more. Is it 100 questions?
100 Bible questions on prophecy and the end times. It will be out this fall. And folks, keep us in prayer as we, you know, do the final proofread and edits. But before it goes public to the bookstores, we're going to be sure to make it available to the AFR audience. And I just want to say a big thanks to Tim Wildman for green lighting. You know, the two previous 100 Questions book, which have done very well, and then this one that's coming up. I just want to thank our president, Tim Wildman, for asking us to do this and giving a big green light to these projects.
Until then, these questions that we answer today will suffice. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word here on Fireway Friday.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.